Now, last week, Benji started us on our prayer journey through January, and he began talking about humble prayer, prayer where we put God first. And, of course, we started with the most obvious example, with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And in humble prayer, we focus on putting God first. We submit to God's will and we submit to God's timing. Now, it's God's desire that we pray to him. And it says in Ephesians, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And at its most basic, prayer is simply ordinary people bringing ordinary concerns to a loving and compassionate Father. But there are lots of areas of prayer that kind of concern and puzzle us, and we just don't know quite what to do with them. We often come to God with a fairly tangled mass of motives. On the one hand, we've got these very altruistic prayers for world peace, just everything, fix it all. And the next minute we're coming to God with prayers, please let me pass that exam. Just please make something happen for me right now. We come sometimes in love and gratitude for our treasured relationships. And the next minute we're coming in bitterness and anger for those people that really upset us. We stumble over feeling unworthy. We just don't know the right words to say, and we certainly are often feeling guilty about not spending enough time or allocating specific time to prayer. But let's just start with an assurance that God is big enough to receive us and to hear our prayers, no matter what sort of weaknesses we begin with, because that's what grace is all about. But today we're going to take the next step along from coming to God in humility to coming with an expectation. We want something back. We want a response. And we're going to look first at some of the biblical promises that this will happen, and also some of the challenges, some of the reasons we find listening kind of particularly difficult, why we don't hear God respond. We just don't feel we can hear that response. And if we start back with the reading that Greg read, the Samuel reading, and it's interesting to know that Samuel himself was an answer to prayer. His mother was Hannah. She was married and she was childless. And it was in a time and a culture where bearing children was the most important thing that a woman could do. It really set her level of acceptance within the community and within the family as well. And the Bible tells us that Hannah came and in bitterness of soul, she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And Hannah's desperate prayer also included a promise that should she be given a son, she would give him back to God for a lifetime of service in the temple. And Hannah's prayers were answered, and she named him Samuel. And Samuel means, I ask the Lord for him, or God hears. And she did keep her promise, and in the reading we encounter this young Samuel in the temple. And with the help of the aging Eli, he experienced a bit of a crash course in hearing and in listening. Now Samuel had absolutely no trouble in hearing. His ears clearly worked perfectly well, and he heard a voice three times, but he didn't hear God's voice. But with the help of Eli, he was able to listen again. And then he responded, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But why is listening so hard for us? Why do we sort of so often find it a challenge? We just don't feel that we're receiving any response. And there's probably lots of answers to that, but we're just going to have a quick look at two of them. And the first one is that we just need to provide a little bit more space, a little bit more quiet space for listening. And Jesus himself set the example for withdrawing to quiet places to encounter God and to pray. In his 3-year ministry, he was just besieged by people, persistent people grabbing at him, asking him questions that were going to challenge him, seeking out healing, and it must have been pretty overwhelming. And he withdrew often. And in fact, in Mark and Luke, there's about 24 occasions recorded where Jesus withdrew to spend time in prayer. He went to mountains, he went to deserts, he went to lakes, he withdrew on boats, he went to gardens, and he went to other solitary places. I'm just going to ask, where do you go to hear God? Or where might it be for you that listening could be a little bit easier? And the second possibility of not hearing from God is, do we expect to hear from God? Maybe we don't come with an attitude of expecting a response, but we really do need to claim those promises that God will speak to us. As Christians, it's not a big leap for us to accept that God spoke, that God did speak. He spoke to his prophets, he spoke to some kings, he spoke to his own son. But why should we expect to hear from God in 2020? Do we think that expecting to hear from God isn't exhibiting humility, that we expect something back? But it was promised to us in the Bible in so many places that God does hear and he does answer. If we go to the Psalms, we hear, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him." And in Matthew, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be answered." And in John, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. That's a pretty good promise, that one there. And then in today's second reading from John 10, we hear, "His sheep hear his voice." It doesn't actually say his sheep might hear his voice or should hear his voice. It's the much more emphatic statement that his sheep will hear his voice. And we need to trust and believe that God will actually speak to us and guide us. Because after all, we are praying to the God who knit us in our mother's womb, who numbers every hair on our head. Why wouldn't he want to speak to us? But if we do expand our time and our quiet spaces and our expectations, what exactly is it that we are listening for? In some ways, Samuel had it easier than we do, because he heard an audible voice, and very few of us actually get that. Eli had to advise him, but he did hear, loud and clear. But if it's not going to be an audible voice, how can we hear God's voice? And I think if I took a little survey now, we'd hear lots of different answers. Some would be shared experiences, and some would be very individual. And some of them might include, well, let's go to the Bible, because the Bible is God's voice, that in the Bible we get the answers to the things that are puzzling us. Or we could go a little more specifically. Let's go to Jesus Christ and his teachings. He gave us guidance in so many different situations and left so much wisdom for us that we can get the answers from there. And then there's people of God, other people of God, all people out here and others. If someone spirit-filled and spirit-led and full of faith speaks to you, then maybe you need to listen, because that person could be the conduit for God's message, just as Eli was for Samuel. And other people might talk about dreams, sounds, situations, pictures that come to them. There are lots of different ways that you might hear God speaking. I'm just going to highlight perhaps three other ways that it could be that God can speak. And one is in that still, small voice. And I was a bit surprised when I looked it up, but that is actually only in the Bible in one place, and that's in Kings, when God spoke to Elijah. And he was fearful that Jezebel, a wife of the king of Israel, was going to kill him. And he ran and ran. He ran through the wilderness, and he ran so far that he collapsed in exhaustion. And he just tossed up a litany of complaints to God that he wasn't listening and he needed help and what was going on. And God sent a mighty wind, and then he sent earthquake, and then he sent fire, but his voice was in none of them. And then he spoke to Elijah in a gentle whisper, and that was revealing to Elijah, but also revealing to us today, that his work isn't always accompanied by dramatic revelation, that the whisper can be just as helpful. And then there are what I'm going to call nudgings. Now, Peter, I'm not sure that's an English word, but we're just going to stick with it. Those feelings that something's going on and it will not let you go, no matter how strange it might be feeling to you at the moment. And I'll give you an example. Back in 1991, Ian and I were in Melbourne and we were looking for a home in Adelaide. And I came across with a list of houses to see and I had some appointments. And while I was waiting, I opened the Advertiser. This is pre-internet, I think. And there was a little tiny ad for a home on Mount Osmond. Well, I had not a clue where that was. But the house had everything we wanted and more. And I had a bit of time, so up I went. And up, and up, and up, found out where Mount Osmond was. And the ad had this little intriguing heading called Country Living, City Convenience. And the minute I stepped in the front door, I had this feeling that this was our home. But my goodness, it was not convenient. We'd just taught a 10-year-old how to catch two trams to get to college in Melbourne, and his brothers were going to follow him. What were we going to do on Mount Osmond? So I just dismissed it and thought, great house, not for us. But 2 weeks later, this would not let me go. I could not stop thinking about it and looking at the floor plan and wondering about this home. So we determined to come back and have a look at it. And as some of you know, we spent 15 very, very happy years up there. It still was not convenient, but it was wonderful. And sometimes God gives you what you haven't asked for. Sometimes he gives you what you didn't even know that you wanted. And the other part is that God can speak through that inner peace, that feeling of peace that you get after having made a difficult decision. With Jesus, when he was preparing his disciples for when he was going to leave, before his death, he said to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." That's the peace of the Holy Spirit, the peace of heart and mind and soul that you get after that decision. And then we had another decision to make. Fast forward 2013, we're living in Sydney and Ian was ready for a new job. And there was the possibility of a Sydney job and the possibility of an Adelaide job, and we did not know which way it was going to go. And that's a fairly unsettling situation to be in when you just don't know how the cookie's going to crumble. And we went to a church that wasn't our own, and the hymn came up, "It is well with my soul." Now, in that situation, that's a pretty good hymn to be singing, but this was a different version and it had a bridge in it that we hadn't heard before. And the bridge in the song was, "You are the rock on which I stand. By your grace it is well. My hope is sure in Christ my Saviour. It is well with my soul." And we were flooded with a peace that either way, it would be okay. And so sometimes that feeling of peace, that is the answer that you are seeking. But then alongside listening, we've got the twin challenges of waiting for a response, and the necessity to be patient as you wait. Patience. How many have got it?
Only doctors.
Thank you. How many would confess to it, even if they probably do have it? Patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. But as we're learning at BCUC, we are children of God. And as children, we want it now. Right now, we do not like waiting. But Samuel's mother, Hannah, she modelled patience for us, because even after her outpouring of grief, the Bible says, in time, Hannah conceived. It was not an instant answer of prayer for her. In time, she would conceive. So she still had to wait, but she was blessed. And in an interesting little further story on that, her prayers and patience were rewarded beyond all expectation, because she had Samuel and she went on to have three other boys and two other girls. So her blessings were quite abundant following this patience. Now, few of us do claim to be patient. We might blame our personality or our genetics or our background. But just as Jesus promises that that we can expect to hear from the Holy Spirit, he also promises that we can have patience. They're part of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, those attributes that we can develop as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we're open to God in our life, when we trust and we lean on him completely, then all those things, including patience, can be ours. Now, we're just going to give Psalms the last word, because the Psalms can be a really great encouragement for prayer, for listening, for waiting, and for being patient to hear God's response. And Psalm 37, it's quite a long psalm, but if you distill it down to its very essence, you can find expressed what we can expect when we come to God in stillness and in patience. Trust in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He is the stronghold in time of trouble. So I just encourage you to take hold of those promises that God will listen, that peace is his gift to us, and that patience can be ours. We can claim God's promises and raise our expectations about his loving and generous responses to all of our prayers. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen.